Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, a little bit of interesting comment about the structure of our gospel lesson. One of the things that we modern people greet with chagrin is when you're reading the Bible and something gets repeated over and over again. Right? And so all this, a little while and you shall see me, and a little while and you shall not see me, over and over and over again before Jesus gets to the point. But there's method to his madness. All right? If you bother to count, you will see that the phrase "a little while" occurs exactly 7 times. And 7 in the Bible is the symbolic number for God's judgments. All right? When God renders a decision, when he judges something to be necessary, whether it is a positive judgment or it is a negative judgment, the number 7 refers to God's judgments toward the world. And what Jesus is doing by having this text of Scripture inspired so that the phrase "a little while" is repeated 7 times is to reinforce to us the message of the text, which is this: it is a necessary fulfillment of the judgment of God that Jesus be crucified and that he rise again from the dead. These things must happen. And as a result, the disciples must experience, on the one hand, the sorrow, grief, fear, and negation that his crucifixion began in their hearts, and they must, after a little while, be overcome with joy when they see him again. So it is necessary that Jesus go away and that he come again. And it is necessary that the disciples experience both the grief and negation of his death and the joy of his resurrection. And in order to emphasize this, the Holy Ghost has caused the phrase "a little while" to be repeated 7 times, and 7 is the number associated with God's judgments, God's decisions, God's disposal of his will with regard to the human race. All right. So that's just an interesting thing I'll throw in there, that the structure of the text reveals the hand of the Holy Ghost, because you can read that thing your whole life and never notice that it's repeated 7 times. And once you do notice, you go, why is that repeated 7 times? And isn't 7 a big number in the Bible? Yes. See? So that's good. All right. Now, so what is Jesus talking about? And what does it mean to us? Well, let's look at the disciples. They were already upset because Jesus was telling them that he was about to die. But they didn't really understand it, and they didn't know how it fitted into everything. And no matter how Jesus tried to explain it to them, it just seemed to go in one ear and out the other. Why? Because they had no preparation for this. All of their catechizing in the Jewish faith did not prepare them for a Messiah who dies on a cross. They were not ready for that, And they certainly weren't ready for someone who dies such a hideous and terrible death to actually rise again from the dead. So nothing in their childhood catechization prepared them for this. So when Jesus was telling it to them, he was speaking to these guys and they were receiving it like, what on earth is he talking about? But just like us, you know, very often we don't understand something that we need to understand, but we're afraid to ask because we don't want to look dumb, right? So we keep our mouths shut and we continue in ignorance because we don't want somebody to think we're stupid. We want people to think that we know what we're supposed to know, not that we don't. So we don't ask questions. And so that's the way the disciples were. Now, so Jesus is handed over, and partly these disciples are just waiting. Just at the last second, Jesus is gonna go, ta-da! And he's going to wrap all his enemies over the head, and he's going to take over the world, and everything's going to be great. And then Jesus submits to one indignity after another until he is nailed to the cross, and he hangs on the cross for 6 hours and finally gives up the ghost and dies. And the soldiers come and they thrust a spear into his side to make sure he is dead. And so there's no question that Christ, the Messiah, is dead. And the disciples are left with nothing. All right? They feel that everything by which they had defined themselves has been cast to the ground. All their hopes dashed. All their yearnings dashed. All their faith dashed. And they are left all alone with a Messiah who turns out to be dead. And they don't know what to do with it. And they are filled with despair, sorrow, loss, and negation. Now, what does this have to say to us? Well, Jesus knows that there are times in our lives when we experience the same fears, the same sense of loss and disappointment, the same sense of negation. You know, we live in an increasingly secular and godless culture. We live in a culture where people don't even care that they don't know what they're talking about and are perfectly happy to diss the Bible, to diss Christian morality, to diss salvation by Jesus, and to think that anyone who is a Christian must be a bigot to believe the things that the Bible says. Now, I don't know about you, but in my moments of weakness, I feel negated by this. Most of the time I just laugh it off because I know the emptiness of the world's assertions. I've read it all before. Every time some secularized goon makes a new statement that he thinks is the greatest thing since sliced bread, you know, I know, because I'm a studious person, I know that the Greek philosophers 2,000 years ago said the same stuff. Right? There's no new thing under the sun. And all the bright new ideas of the bright young men of today, all these secularized people who can take up with fornication and not care, it's all about thinking that Christianity is a myth, Jesus never existed, the church is just a club like the Kiwanis Club, and it's all, you don't need to pay attention to any of that stuff. But I know that all they're doing is repeating the nonsense that people have said forever. There's nothing new, no new insight. There's no new discovery that has truly been discovered that says to you that your faith is not sound. All right? Nothing. Nothing. All right? But you, in your weakness, you feel the negation. You feel like often an outcast in society because you believe things that the society doesn't believe. You believe that things are sinful that the society thinks are good. You think that having your Christian faith as a prominent informer of your spiritual and moral decisions is a good thing. The world thinks that it's a bad thing and it's bigoted. All right, because it doesn't go along with the isms of the day. Right? But you feel negated. And you also feel negated when trouble comes into your life, lesser or greater trouble. When you experience loss and mourning, when you experience separation and sorrow, you feel the way the disciples felt when Jesus was killed. Because in these times we do not immediately perceive the helping hand of the Lord because our troubles have overwhelmed us and all we can see is our troubles in front of our eyes and it is as if Jesus is hiding behind a cloud. But then, as inevitably it is, our troubles come to an end, and the helping hand of Jesus becomes obvious. We are strengthened for having gone through tribulation, and we are able to rejoice in the faithfulness of God. But it is necessary, just like it was necessary for Jesus to suffer and die, and then rise from the dead, and it was necessary for the apostles to go through that time of negation, loss, and sorrow before their joy was restored by the resurrection of Jesus. So it is necessary for us at times in our life to experience loss, negation, and frustration and sorrow. Not because God enjoys putting us through the mill, but because these things are the necessary consequence of being a child of God living in a fallen temporal world. All right? And so we may not like it, but it's necessary that these things happen that way. What do you do when you're in the midst of this trouble? The black cloud is hiding Jesus from your perception. Well, you remember the words of Jesus. He said, "Ye shall weep and lament, and the world shall rejoice. Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned to joy." Remember those words when you are in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death. Your sorrow shall be turned to joy. Why? Because weeping may spend the night, but joy cometh in the morning. It may be Good Friday now, but Easter Sunday is coming. He says, a woman, when she goes into labor, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as the baby is born, she forgets all about the anguish because of the joy that a man is born into the world. And so it is, just like a woman who has given birth to a child is filled with joy so that she doesn't remember the anguish, so it is that we will also have our joy restored to us. He says, ye therefore now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Right? Now, how does that happen in our times of tribulation? When you're going through the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, when you are suffering and your troubles loom large in your field of vision, and it looks like God has forgotten all about you, your prayers seem to bounce back off the ceiling and hit you in the head, all right? God promises, you know, time passes and much change doth bring and sets abound on everything. A little while and you shall not see me. And again a little while and you shall see me. When we see the deliverance of God, when we perceive the answer to our prayers, when the tribulation passes, and once again we see God's helping hand manifest in our life, it is as though Jesus has risen from the dead and shown himself to us. And so it is. You know, the problem with us when we pray is that we give up praying because we do not immediately see God's helping hand at work. Even though He is working for our good, we don't see it and perceive it, and so we're tempted to give up in despair. But then, the answer to our prayers comes. The blessed help of the Lord comes, and we are able to rejoice that God has once again proved faithful to His word and has not abandoned us. And it is as if the cloud passes and Jesus, who was never really gone, is obviously plain to our faith. And so it is. It was necessary for Jesus to suffer and die and rise again. It was necessary for the apostles to go through that tribulation and trial. And it is necessary for us to endure tribulation and to experience the answer to our prayers after a time of suffering and trial. Because the apostle said, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And so, when we go through trouble, it is not that God has abandoned us. It is that, according to God's judgment, it is necessary for Him to put us through trial to strengthen our faith and our hold upon His promises, and then to rejoice in His holy deliverance, which is always a foretaste of the final deliverance when the resurrection of the dead takes place on the last day. Amen.